I was listening to David Jeremiah this week on the radio. He was talking about how he has preached some 40 Easter sermons in his lifetime, and you know, every time he's trying to come up with a different way to present it. And that is a challenge when we come to these Easter and Christmas and those times of year when we typically there's one thing that you hit on. And you don't want the people who have heard these messages for 50 or 60 or more years to be going, oh, here we go again. But at the same time, there is an excitement in the story. You can't hear it too many times, as some of the songs we sing indicate. On the other hand, the other side of that is, there's a lot of kids in this audience who haven't heard it 50 or 60 times. And so, kids, this morning, you need to pay attention. I had a dream this week. I don't know if it was prophetic or what, but I had a dream that I was preaching to this congregation and there was no place to sit. People were standing in the back. Like I said, I don't know if that was prophetic or if it was just nerves because I knew I was preaching at a funeral, it was going to be that situation. But one of the things that happened during that dream was, I believe it was Clara, was acting up. And there was someone sitting in the back row who was being quite critical of that. And there was a point that during the service where Melissa and Sherry Rucker were doing something. I had the opportunity. I went back there and I confronted this person. And I said, look, settle down. We want these kids in here, even if they're going to be a little distracting at times. And so I say that Claire is the only one who has an excuse. The other four of you, five of you, you don't have an excuse. Today we do celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, some 2,000 years ago. But what does that mean? In the church, it can easily become little more than part of tradition and rhetoric. Whole systems of liturgy and ritual have been developed around this thing. And the intent of those are to turn our attention toward the risen Christ, toward the resurrection, and all the things that go into that. But sadly, these things often overshadow and even obscure the significance and reality of the event that is the basis for us gathering here this morning and every Sunday morning. So I would like to start this morning with something concrete that we know is real, something we must all face at some point in life. Indeed, without it, the celebration we have of the resurrection would be impossible. I speak of death. If you're wondering why I'm wearing a black suit today, as someone has already pointed that out, why is there no color? It should be an exciting day. This is why, because this is a reminder that at some point we all face death. It's the reality. There may be a few who will skip that and be raptured out of here, but for the most part, most of mankind is going to die. We are going to face that reality. Surely we'd rather not consider that this day, or any day for that matter. Just kind of forget about that. This week I delivered a funeral message to a packed out room, a room larger than this, filled with friends and family of Melissa's grandmother. It was an honor, in the first place, to have that. That the family wanted me to do that for them. But a funeral is one time when we're all faced with the reality of spiritual things. Think about it. That is the one time when we have to face that. We can try to push it off, but we're confronted with the fact that something happens at the end of life. And oftentimes at funerals we hear about that. But there's still this wondering, what happens? What really happens when a person dies? Melissa had the great privilege of being with her grandma as she breathed her last. And if you've ever been in that situation, especially with a Christian, there's this sense of, wow, one minute this person is with me, and the next minute the next minute, what? As Christians, we believe fully that that person is in the presence of Jesus. But any person has to wrestle with this issue. You take that last breath, your heart pumps that last beat. Then what? Then we have to be forced to wrestle with these spiritual issues. At any funeral, I want to deliver a message of hope. I want to provide confidence that there is something more to which to look forward to beyond this life. Now, the skeptic would quip that most people cling to some hope that there's something better after death. Everyone wants to believe that loved ones are somehow in a better place now. I mean, no one's going to go to a funeral and say, this person's in hell, this person had this horrible thing. No, at any funeral you go to, there's going to be an expectation that the man delivering the message is going to give a sense of hope that there's something better for the person who has died. Surely, we all ourselves want to hope that when we die, in some way, things will be better for us, especially if we're struggling in our life, if we're having a lot of pain or struggle, we expect there's something better that comes from death. In the movie Star Wars, some of the characters, believe in the Force. How many of you in here have seen or know of the movie Star Wars? There's this magical, mystical force in the movie Star Wars. And the main character, Luke Skywalker, in the very first movie, I think it was episode 4, but the very first movie that would come out, he's being trained by this great Jedi, Obi-Wan Kenobi, right? Who uses the Force, wields it with great power. And suddenly in battle, Obi-Wan Kenobi dies. And Luke is crushed. But then he finds great solace in the fact that Obi-Wan has become part of this mystical force now, this energy field. And this theme runs throughout the movie, that somehow this force is the thing to which we look forward to when we die. I think sometimes when someone dies, we have a science fiction view of what happens. We tend to shift into this mode and imagine what a loved one must be doing right now. And it brings a certain amount of comfort to think of them continuing on, doesn't it? Surely it did for Luke Skywalker. That Ben Kenobi is still going on. It comforts us. So is this just something that people have contrived and perfected over the centuries and developed into various religions? Because basically all religions have some view of life after death. They have to take some stand on it. Or is there really something to the idea of a blissful life? Or perhaps torment after death. Today, Easter Sunday, is the day that Christians have adapted to celebrate the resurrection of the one we say rose from the dead and thereby proved all of his claims. This is that in which Christians trust to provide a life-living relationship with the living God who created the world and us in it to live in relationship with him. It is that which gives us hope and confidence that for us, that holds the promise of ultimate freedom. Sooner or later, we long for that freedom from the pain and the struggles brought on by bodies that just plain wear out. Whether at the end of a long life or by some unexpected disease or trauma, eventually we all, young and old alike, will face death. A moment will come at a time yet unknown to you when you'll take your last breath. In that moment, you'll discover whether what I am saying now is true or not. Whether it is fact or fiction, fact or fairy tale. Now, my contention is that this is the absolute truth. It impacts more than just the end of your life, though that's not to be ignored. That's the issue that determines what happens for eternity after that, right? So we better all be considering the issue of what happens when we die. And everyone, like it or not, whether they're right or wrong, has a position on this issue of what happens when we die. We may not think about that much when we're younger, but the older we get, the more we begin to consider what is going to happen, because the end is in sight. And so we go on. If we examine our lives, we'll find out pretty much what our position is. If one lives a lifestyle of sin and hypocrisy and deceit, debauchery, or those types of things, that one demonstrates a lack of understanding regarding a biblical view of God and eternity. Now, if one cruises through life expecting everything to just be okay in the end, because they think they've not been a bad person, as many do, that one has also missed it. The heart of the issue is one's view of God and spiritual things. Generally, people create also this fairy tale view of God and spiritual things. Those things that are currently beyond our perceptions. Until we personally are faced with death, whether in ourselves or someone close to us, it's relatively easy to relegate this whole issue to a realm of fairy tale or science fiction. Even when we're dealing with the death of a loved one, perhaps even more so, we tend to do that. So is this just a fairy tale? Is there any real basis for believing this beyond just tradition? I, for one, want to have more than just hope that this is the truth and reality of what's going on beyond what I can see and measure in physical terms. I've devoted my life to this, so I better have more than hope in it, right? But why? Why should we put any more confidence in what I'm saying the Scripture says than in a science fiction account of life after death in the movie Star Wars? Really, this is just a book. Some would contend, written by men. What's the difference between this and Star Wars? Why should we choose this over perhaps other religions that are available and other ideas of explanations of things we can't see? Now, most people won't argue against the existence of a common man who lived in Israel named Jesus. There seems to be some pretty compelling evidence outside the Bible to substantiate the existence of this teacher who was crucified by the Romans. That's pretty verifiable outside the Bible. And the official accusation against Jesus religiously was his blatant claims to be equal with God, to be the Son of God. Of course, that wasn't grounds for conviction by the Romans. They had to have something better than that. They didn't really care about the religious regulations. So his official accusation, as far as Romans was concerned, was he was claimed to be the king of the Jews, and thus displaying authority over the Romans. And so that was the excuse they used to satisfy the Jews who were angry at him, jealous of him. Now, at the hands of the Romans, who were the ones who crucified him, there was no hope of surviving the execution. And the reason I say that is because many would contend that, he just swooned, as it were, on the cross, passed out from the pain and all these things. When he got in the cool of the grave, he revived. I don't think so. These Romans were professionals in what they did. And that's, I think, why God chose this particular time, this particular group of people to do it, because there could be no question that if they crucified a guy, he was dead. And he wasn't coming back, and they made sure of that. These are undeniable facts, verifiable by history. Now, people who follow this crucified teacher today, and for the last 2,000 years, contend that his life was without sin. And because of that, his death by crucifixion at the hands of the Roman government was actually a sacrifice. A sacrifice that was required by God. And that sacrifice, as it were, paid the price required by a holy God who created the world and mankind in it for the purpose of living in relationship with us. This was God's plan from the very beginning of time, to redeem mankind, to buy back His creation to Himself by paying the price His holiness demands for sin. But why should we have any confidence in this at all? So far, I haven't said anything so spectacular as to merit putting any more confidence in this story than one might put in the horse. I've gotten us to the point of the existence and the death of Christ, which is verifiable outside the Scriptures. But so far, we've just got the story of a great teacher who was killed by the Romans. Whoop-de-doo. Now let's make up some great religion from that. That's what many would contend has been done. We need more evidence. And this is where the resurrection of Jesus comes in. If this crucified teacher, upon whom all this is based, actually rose from the dead as he predicted he would, it proves his claims beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now, I would like to share with you a brief portion of the video this morning that states this well. The entire video is a powerful depiction of what Jesus' followers must have felt as they dealt with his death, his crucifixion. Apparently, they had also relegated some of Jesus' words to the realm of fairy tale or science fiction. When death came to their master, they were dumbfounded. How could this be? What would they do now? He's dead. He's been crucified by these Romans. We thought for sure he was going to overthrow. What do we do? And now we're a target as well because we're associated with him. Are they going to come for us? All these things, I think, are powerfully captured in this video, which is actually, I think, a six-part Bible study. And I got this from the Right Now Media website, which the church is part of. So if you want to see this whole series, you can on that. But I'm going to just show one clip of it. The rest of it is pretty intense, which is part of the reason I'm not showing more of it this morning, because we do have kids in the audience. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, he would be thought of as no more than an ancient version of David Koresh. He'd be remembered as a psychopath who thought he was God. He didn't be remembered at all. There's actually quite a few people in history who've claimed to be God. My favorite would have to be Jemima Wilkinson. She was born in 1752 in Rhode Island and convinced about 200 followers that she was the daughter of God. But what really destroyed her little movement there is that she told her followers, "When I die, just lay my body out, because 3 days later I'm going to come back to life." And so that's what they did. And they waited and waited and waited. Of course, nothing happened. And that was the end of Jemima. She was proved to be a liar, and you've probably never heard of her. And if Jesus would have died, and the cross would have been the end of the story, then he would be no different than Jemima. But he said he was God. And then he proved that by coming back to life. And he also proved that what he says he will do, he does. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to pick it up again." In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "They will beat me and kill me, but 3 days later I'll come back to life." That's what he did. And if Jesus promised that he would come back to life, he did it. That means everything he promised can be true. So if everything hinges on the resurrection, we have to be able to trust the resurrection. That's the issue. That's the one thing we have to trust. But the whole thing is a wash. Without the resurrection, everything else falls apart. It would be just like this Jemima Wilkerson, whatever her name was. "I'm going to rise from the dead in 3 days." Never happened. It's not the case with Jesus. So how can we know this to be true? Aside from the changed lives of his followers and the peace Christians have when faced with death, is there any hard, verifiable evidence? I mean, really, we don't see Jesus walking amongst us today. If he was, what would happen? man, people would be, we just like his followers then, we'd be trying to get him in the political power, wouldn't we? Imagine Jesus as president. Wow, all our troubles would be over. And that's exactly what his followers thought too. If Jesus were our king, all our troubles would be over. But he's not out there walking around. So, why do we follow him? Why do we want him? Why do we trust anything he said? Why should we put any more stock in this story than we do in the story of Star Wars? We need some eyewitness accounts. And there are surely some extra-biblical accounts, but I would like to read the account included in the Bible of a Jewish Pharisee who lived about the same time Jesus did. He was the worst enemy of those who continued to follow Christ and his teachings even after he ascended back to heaven to be seen no more. This man's mission was to rout out all of these Christians, as they were called, who were perverting the Jewish faith. Listen to what this man says. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So far, that's all things I have talked about. And then he says, "And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Wait a minute. I said this man, and he says it himself, was a persecutor and a hater of those who continue to follow Jesus. And here he is, defending the resurrection of Christ. What happened? In short, he himself encountered the risen Christ in a very real way. And it changed his life dramatically. And that's why this former Pharisee, Paul, wrote these words to folks in the ancient city of Corinth who had heard and believed in the same thing about Jesus that many of us have. The only difference between their belief and our belief is that they were believing in something that had happened only about 20 years before. There were still people alive, as Paul wrote this, and he said, who could have verified what he was saying and verified the facts surrounding Jesus. Think of this. It's been less than 15 years since this happened. September 11th, 2001. 9/11, as it's come to be known. When two jets flew into the Twin Towers of New York City, and all of a sudden, America realized we're under attack. This well-thought-out, well-coordinated, well-planned, long-in-advance attack happens. Of course, you know, it hit other places as well, but this is the image that sticks in our minds. That was less than 15 years ago. There can be no denying that this happened, right? Why? Because there are still people alive. All of us, except for the kids, were alive. We saw these images, some of us, as they were happening. And we can't forget it. Now, think back several more decades to the 30s and 40s, to what was going on in Germany, what we call the Holocaust. Did you know there are people today who deny that happened? 70 years ago! There are still people alive today who lived through that. And yet, there are many who deny it ever happened. In 70 years. Paul is writing what he wrote here in Corinthians to a group of people who lived only 20 years after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The stories that were circulating were still as real in people's minds as the Twin Towers are in ours. There could be no question And especially Paul references over 500 people who had seen it, many of whom he said are still alive. And so when Paul wrote his letter to the church in Corinth, it was a very similar situation. Being only about 20 years removed from the resurrection upon which their faith hinged, it would have been hard to make something up that would have survived the scrutiny of the witnesses. These words that I'm reading from my Bible would have been very difficult to have passed through all of those witnesses and survived had it not been based on something real. Just like the attacks on the Twin Towers, the attacks on our nation in 2001. Just like the Holocaust. These are undeniable facts. There was then and remains today ample reason to trust in the validity of Jesus' message and his claims. Our only hope, the only reason for confidence in the availability and reality of eternal life with Jesus, hinges on the resurrection. It not only verifies his claims which led to his crucifixion, it provides reason to look forward to a day when those who have trusted in Christ for their sins, forgiveness of their sins, will also be resurrected from the dead. We look forward to that day. In the meantime, before the body is resurrected from the dead, our spirits reside with the Lord after death. This is more than a fabrication created to comfort folks grieving the loss of a loved one. It's more than science fiction or a fairy tale. This is an unseen reality that becomes apparent to us only as we turn to it, trust in it, with our whole heart. The evidence of that faith is a changed life. A heart that wants to plead Jesus as Lord of our lives is demonstrated in a lifestyle no longer marked by walking in sin, but by living in righteous reflection of the life of our risen Savior. Those of us who are trusting in that ourselves look forward to being in the literal presence of our Lord one day. We long for that. When you think about where you'll be 5, 10, or 50 years from now, what do you see? In just 5 years, Clara will be in school. In just 5 years, Josiah will be looking forward to getting his driver's license. Oh, horrors.
And call me before he leaves the house.
In 5 years, some of you may not even be here. In 50 years, a good portion of you won't be here. In 5 years, none of us may be here. We don't know. In all of our planning for the future, I think we may have a much less eternal view of things than we realize. If you could just fast forward your life all the way to the end and then beyond, where would you find yourself? When I said 50 years from now, some of you went, check me out, I'm gone by then, right? Where will you be 50 years from now? Think about that issue, because that issue is important. And that issue is determined right now. You may not walk out of this building. Who was it? Howard was telling us about a friend of his, a missionary friend of his, who was playing basketball. Physically fit guy in his young 40s. Having a good time playing basketball. Went up to do a layup. Fell down dead. We're not guaranteed to walk out of this room this morning. None of us. We think 50 years from now, well, that's a long time. And it gets relegated to this science fiction fairy tale type thing. But it's not until we face the reality of death, either in ourselves or a loved one, that we're forced to think about what's going to happen. So we better not relegate this to a place of fantasy or science fiction, fairy tale. If you're here this morning and realize that you viewed this with that kind of perspective, I would invite you to change that right now. Paul, that same converted Pharisee who spoke of eyewitnesses to the risen Jesus, had this to say as recorded in Romans 10, 9 and 10. He said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." Why? For it is with the heart that man believes unto righteousness, and it is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. This is how salvation comes, and it hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he was a liar and a cheat, and we're the biggest fools in the world. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And it gives us confidence that when we place our trust in what he did on the cross in payment for our sins, and confess that with our mouths, we are forgiven and made. We receive his righteousness and are made as holy before a holy God. Without that, 50 years from now, you're going to be in hell. 100 years from now, you're going to be in hell. 300 years from now, without that. So if you have not come to that point in your life, the future is bleak for you. Well, perhaps you would say, "Well, I've done that." The question to ask yourself then is, how has that changed your life? Do you live with a different set of standards? Do you live with a constant expectation of being with your Lord? That should excite us. This is more than fire insurance. This is a relationship with a living God available through his Son, crucified and risen for us.
Amen.
So the question I would ask you this morning is, would you jump in with both feet and follow this risen Lord? Make him the Lord of your life and follow him with everything you've got. Set everything else to the back burner and pursue him with everything you've got. I said earlier in this message that if this whole thing is a farce, then I've committed my life to something foolish. It's not a farce. I've committed my life to something worth following. And I would ask you this morning, if he has risen, if you say he has risen, will you follow him? If you're here this morning, it gives me hope that you kind of think there's something legitimate to this issue, that he has risen from the dead. Then let's follow him with everything we've got. That's what those people who witnessed him risen from the dead, that's what they did. That's what Paul did. That's why Paul's life changed so dramatically. Because he was convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. And it wasn't because he was crucified. Paul knew that. He was happy about that. He was happy that Jesus was crucified, that now we can squash this silly religion that is watering down the Jewish faith. We got to squash this, Paul thought. And so he pursued those who continued to follow Christ with everything he had until he realized that the resurrection was real. And if that was real, that meant everything else that Jesus said and did was real. And so Paul's life did a 180-degree turn. He went from killing Christians everywhere he could find them to converting men and women to Christ everywhere he could find them. He had his eyes on Rome, the nation of Rome. You talk about a guy who had a big vision. Paul, his mission was to get to the Caesar and share Christ with the Caesar. Everything else mattered not. He wanted to get to the Caesar because he had a heart for his risen Lord. do you? How is it illustrated and demonstrated in your life? Is it demonstrated in your life? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for what you did for us on the cross. Lord, if you did not rise from the dead, then these words I'm saying now are just empty words going into the air and maybe warming some people's hearts. But Lord, I believe you did rise from the dead. I believe that with all my heart. It's what changed me. It's what makes me into the man I am. You have done that. Lord, I thank you for your presence in my life, your power in my life. And I thank you for what you're doing in this church because you've risen from the dead. Lord, give us a boldness to follow you with everything we've got, to lay aside the sins that distract us and that pull us down and that damage your reputation as we bear your name. And we would follow you. And we would boldly tell our friends and neighbors and family about the reality of the risen Christ and how that has changed our lives. We love you, Lord. We ask that we would be usable servants in your hands this week. In Jesus' name, amen.